In the mid-1970s, it's hard to know exactly when this happened because it was recorded in a year later in the 70s, but they had already been playing this song. There was a song by a band called the Steve Miller Band. Anybody remember the Steve Miller Band? Oh, look at that. More hands went up than read my email. I grew up listening to the Steve Miller Band a little wee bit, but they had a song, and one of the lyrics in one of their famous songs was, "Time keeps on slipping, slipping into the future." Does anybody want to sing that for us this morning? I'm sure some of you could. I won't do it. A little less dignified than I should be probably anyways right now, talking about Steve Miller in church. But that was the song, "Time keeps on slipping, slipping into the future." I think somehow we can relate to that, can't we? It's a train you can't stop, really, the future. It's something that happens every morning when you wake up. And that's actually another song lyric, by the way. But it's something that happens every morning when you wake up. You step a little bit further into the future. We are a time-bound people. We think in terms of hours and days and weeks and years. We have calendars and day planners. Maybe some of you still use those. We have alarms on our clocks on our cell phones now. We have appointments and schedules and school bells. Sorry about that one, but it's all part of the reality of being a time-bound people. We function that way. I used to have an alarm. My old cell phone that I had before I moved here had this really cool alarm on it that would tell you, you know, how many hours you had left to sleep. It would say on there, "You have 7 hours left to sleep." Never usually that. It was more like 3 or 4. But I loved that feature. It would tell you how many hours you have left to sleep. It was a sleep alarm. We wake up in the morning and we, quote-unquote, plan our days, like somehow we have control over them. Somehow we have control. Imagine with me for just one moment that time did not matter, like somehow you could show up whenever and wherever and it would all be good. Imagine what that would be like in the doctor's office. I was here first, actually, you know. No, I was here first. If you didn't have, you know, schedules for those sorts of things. What if I just put a new policy in place that says we start church sometime on Sunday? I think that actually would work for some of you, but just sometime, just get here. We'll start when you're here. How would that work? It wouldn't work very well, would it? The idea of living in a culture that is not controlled by schedule. And some cultures are different, like some cultures have different understandings and attitudes towards time and schedule and when to show up and when you're late and when you're early and all of those sorts of things and how long to stay. But I think it would be hard for us mostly to wrap our heads around what that would be like. I think, you know, you could ask the question, would there be less stress? I suppose there would be. More time for relationships? Probably. We'd maybe be a little bit more relationally orientated than so schedule-driven. Would the tyranny of the urgent somehow magically disappear? Are you familiar with that phrase, the tyranny of the urgent? Tyranny or tyrannical is kind of the idea of a cruel master, or someone who is unfair. Usually we use it in the context of, you know, cruel and oppressive tyrants and rulers and maybe even governments themselves. But the urgent is that idea of there's always something important to run to. You put those two things together. And we have, I think, in most of the developed world, a lot of times the tyranny of the urgent. It shows up in different ways, but I got to get to this, I got to get to that, sorry, I can't stay, sorry, I got to go. Always something to run to, whether it starts, you know, in the home. It's like, you know, in Canada, we have hockey and soccer, and that's all over, you know, everywhere, things for the kids to do, and you got to run to this and run to that, the tyranny of the urgent. Or the other way that shows up in my life sometimes, I'll get a phone call from someone, and you know, sometimes this happens, and if this is you, don't. I'm not talking about you. I'm just using an example right now. Someone will call me like late, and say, and they'll outline their problem. You know, Pastor, you got to come. This happened, yada yada yada. And I'm doing this, going. The tyranny of the urgent right now for me is it's urgent that I sleep, because I got to get my beauty sleep. This doesn't just happen naturally. And there's this phrase that someone taught me once to say to people. So how long did this take to happen? Now, if it's a tragic, you know, obviously immediate accident, but usually it's something like, you know, my child's doing this, or my husband, or my wife. It's like, well, how long did you see this coming earlier this afternoon at about 1 o'clock instead of 1 a.m. right now? The tyranny of the urgent. It's always like, it's got to happen right now. We are a time-bound people. Peter is about to delve into a subject that is a time-bound issue in this text that I'm going to show us today. An issue that is and was at the heart of the Jewish Christian experience, the core of our faith too, I think, it's foundational, the beliefs that we hold, and ultimately one of our primary motivations for engaging in this, you know, what I would call this religious experience, if you will. If it isn't for you, and I'm going to unpack it in a moment, if it isn't for you, then you probably need to ask the question, well, what's it all about for me? I'm talking about is the return of Christ and the consummation of human history. What's referred to as the day of the Lord. The day that Christ returns. For the Jew and for the Christian, the promises, the commands, the hope, the faith, all of it kind of was centered in and around this idea. An eternal kingdom, an established rule forever. Tyranny of all sorts gone completely. Now you got to remember again the context here, Peter's audience. Persecution, remember Nero and all of the persecution that the Jews were facing, just this horrible reality of what it meant to be part of this new, you know, young religious movement and kind of going against the grain of everything else around you. And they were being persecuted from within their faith and outside of the faith and from the kingdom and ultimately from the emperor. Persecution. The day of the Lord was a real, palpable need and desire, something they could feel, taste, and touch. They wanted it desperately. For us, I think sometimes not so much. Talk about it, sing about it, but we like our life here. I think that the reason that Peter writes to them this second time and what he calls them to is just as important for us to understand it as it was for them, really. I mean, you know, Paul tells us that all Scripture is useful. You know, you see this letter to a certain group of people, and sometimes you have to remember, God intended this for us too. It's just as essential for us in the shared faith that we have with them. What you might even say, as time keeps on ticking into the future, that it's even more important to understand and get our heads around this time-bound reality. Let me read the text for us this morning. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. You can follow along in whatever device you have or the Pew Bible in front of you this morning. I think it's about 1020, if I'm not mistaken, the page number, somewhere close to that. Dear friends, I love how Peter does this, and Paul does this too, but I love it when Peter does it. It's like, dear brothers, dear sisters, dear friends. It's kind of that, you know what? We're in this together. I love it when he addresses it this way. This is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, when we stopped there for a moment a couple weeks ago, I talked about the importance of Scripture. And if you just catch this one small paragraph, he unites Old Testament with New Testament. He talks about prophecy. He's talking about thinking. The word spoken in the past, the prophets, and the command by the Lord and Savior through the apostles. He's tying this whole thing together. So we should take these words and understand them as heavy and important because Peter does. Peter is linking the whole thing together, all of Scripture. Verse 3, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this whole passage is bookended or bracketed, walled in by a simple reality. We have minds to think, this is the reality, we have minds to think and to reason. And by extension, using them will allow us to focus on what is truly important in God's timetable and will give us endurance and hope to continue in the time we've been given. Now, in our English versions of Scripture, this passage contains several words that allude to the mind. Okay, these words popped up just now as I read. Reminders, remember, understand, forget, thinking, all of those have to do with cognitive function. He starts off at the outset by appealing to our pure minds. He says this, wholesome, wanting us to have wholesome thinking, and he speaks about, you know, others and talk about honesty and sincerity. The actual word here that he uses is pure, and literally it means to, you know, in the original language, it means this, to see clearly like the sun shining on something not well illuminated. I've told a couple stories about my dad the last few weeks, and I don't know why that is, but here's another one. So as my dad would get a little older, so I mean he was probably about 65, maybe getting closer to 70. All the kids are gone, of course, by this time, and he gets his garage back. It's all his own garage now, and he loved, my dad was a carpenter, and he loved to tinker and fiddle. And so I would go visit him sometimes, and sometimes I'd do a little bit of work in his wood shop. It was a wood shop now, not a garage for parking the car any longer. And I was working on something. He was here. Let me turn a light on. And he flips the switch. And I swear, if you would have been outside, all the lights in the neighborhood would have went. Because inside his garage, he went. There was just like there were lights everywhere. It was impossible to have a shadow in that garage. He did not want to not be able to see anything. And some of you who are a little bit longer in the tooth, or chronologically gifted, or as old as Jack, I don't know. But I get that. Like, I'm like, can someone please turn a light on? I'd like to see, you know. And my dad is like, I'm not going to struggle with that. I'm turning the lights on. I mean, you get a suntan in there. So, you know, you had to cover up. But that's what this is like. It's like the sun shining in with that kind of capacity, that kind of purity, purely and completely lit up, well illuminated. That's what he's talking about here. That kind of whole pure thinking. It doesn't mean that we have purity in all our thinking, because you know how that goes, but rather that we have a capacity for clear and sincere, honest, illuminated thought. And we do have that capacity. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right at the end, he says this, we have the mind of Christ. Now, just stop for one moment and think about that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect human being, filled with God's Spirit, God who knows all, sees all, understands all powerful. And then Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. I had a professor who taught me 2 Corinthians, and he said that when you think about that, he said that really means that followers of Jesus should be smarter than everybody else. I'm not so sure that's the case all the time. But there should be the capacity more than anyone else for clear, sincere, and honest, and straightforward thinking, and purity of thought. And I think that's what he's getting at. That's a powerful truth, because of what Christ has done and how he's changed me from the inside out. Not only affects my heart, as we're often so fond of saying, it should affect my mind. I should be able to think better. Then Peter moves on to compare this to the scoffers. Now, he's alluding back to something he's mentioned a couple chapters earlier and for a couple of chapters now. He says that they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. Or literally, the literal translation is here, they choose to forget. Those of us who have the capacity to think differently and should think differently, and those who choose to forget, these are both a function of the mind and the reality that we've been created by God to think, to have choice. We can choose. The illustrative material here that Peter uses is all of creation. God's action in creation, his initial creation, the destructive reality of water and the flood. And then the consummation of human history. He goes from one end to the other, and he talks about judgment and the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth. That's the illustrative material for Peter. We have never, I don't think, been called to blindly accept all that we believe. Well, just believe because the Bible tells you so. No, I don't think that I would ever stand here and say that, and I don't think it's fair, and I don't think it's right. Because I don't have to prove God's truth. I need to believe it, but I can investigate it myself. If I investigate it, it's not going to fall down. I'm not afraid of that at all. I'm not afraid of any of you doing that either. Lots of people way, way smarter than I'll ever be or am have done deep dives and investigation and come away with different opinions when they first walked in. I think Peter would say that the evidence is there. The evidence is there. The difficulty, though, is the starting place. If your presupposition is that there is no possibility of intelligent design, you'll never get there. If that's your presupposition, you'll never get there. If that's the thing that you walk in with in your belief system, you go, well, it's not true, and it's not going to be true, and it can't be true, it's impossible. I'll read it anyway, but it is impossible. If that's the place you're going to start, you're in a world of trouble. So I would say, if you're investigating, and you're wondering, and like maybe you're following Jesus, but you still have some questions about stuff that seems really odd to you. You struggle with intelligent design. You struggle with a creation theory versus an evolution theory. I'd say take some time to learn. Sometimes I think even it takes a little bit of unlearning. You know, maybe you need to take a certain thing that you've been taught throughout your life and just, you know, set it aside for a minute and have an open mind. If you haven't investigated on your own and you are just believing what others have told you, then you should consider your own investigation. I think it's really, really important to be people who exercise and use our minds as followers of Christ and dig into stuff. Because here's the reality for me. If there is no intelligent design, no acceptance of the reality of divine connection in and to our universe, no holy God, no future consummation and eternal reality, then none of this, what happens now, matters. And furthermore, you and I are on our own and left to our own desires, our own evil desires and passions and understandings and our own willful and godless existence. Now, here's where you need to hear me proper this morning. What I'm not saying is that this life is not important, because it was prayed this morning in our time of prayer before we came out here. God's kingdom is breaking into our world already as we speak. He's here with us in our midst. That's the reality. This life matters. What you do matters. You have a purpose. You have a meaning. There's a reason for your existence, to exist within the confines of God's will and plan for your life. But it won't matter if this isn't happening over here. Does that make sense? These two work hand in hand. This matters because that's a reality. When I say that, I mean, you know, here and now and the then and there. Eternal reality. But it all starts with thinking, I think. Using your mind, there is proof there. God was and is and will be involved, but there will always be those who choose to willfully ignore it and not worry about the consequences. We'll tell a little story about a place called Port Royal, which is a city, a port city in Jamaica. And this is, I'm going to read a little bit from Wikipedia here for us, because that Wikipedia is right about everything. You knew that, right? That was a joke. You can laugh. It's not. But I checked this stuff out, so... So Port Royal is a city located at the mouth of Kingston, or mouth of the Kingston Harbor in southeastern Jamaica. It was founded in 1518, and it was the center of shipping commerce in the Caribbean Sea during the latter half of the 17th century, and it was destroyed by earthquake, destroyed in 1692. Some attempts were made to rebuild that city, starting with the one-third of the city that was not submerged, but these met with mixed success and numerous disasters. An initial attempt at rebuilding was once again destroyed in 1703 by fire. Subsequent rebuilding was hampered by several hurricanes in the first half of the 18th century. The price of real estate probably went down. I think it would probably be a good time to buy. Including flooding from the sea in 1722, a further fire in 1750, and a major hurricane in 1774. These poor people. And soon Kingston eclipsed Port Royal in importance. In 1815, what repairs were being undertaken were destroyed in another major fire. While the whole island was severely affected by an epidemic of cholera in 1850, it was hit by another earthquake in 1907. Now, Port Royal, this might be curious for some of you, has been featured as a location within Disney's Pirates of the Caribbean. That's where I first learned about this. Port Royal is also the city beneath the sea in an older movie in 1953, which was the name of the movie, City Beneath the Sea. Port Royal, this is some of my own words here now. Port Royal used to be called by many the most wicked place on earth. The most wicked place on earth. It had a reputation of vile, willful, lustful, and utter and complete self-satisfying human activity. Many then called what happened God's righteous judgment on Port Royal. And many do to this day still. A kind of like a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah type story. The local church leaders and clergy of the day chose to see this as a proof of God's divine punishment. And I suppose by association and extension, the proof of his existence actually, and that he should be feared and obeyed. Now, I'm not sure that we necessarily need to do that because people look for those kinds of things and I'm not sure it's all that helpful. I remember when we lived in Indonesia and Aceh had that horrible, horrible tsunami in other parts of Asia and people were like, see, I'm not sure that's quite the way to approach this stuff. I think that in engaging the subject with our minds like Peter had suggested would be a better way. Because there is so much beauty, though, in stark kind of contrast to Port Royal. There is so much beauty, so much majesty, the enormous amount of clues God has left us to his involvement in it all, if you choose to think and look. I really actually struggle not to see God around me, through others, within others. I mean, there are horrible people everywhere, but man, there are some beautiful, beautiful human beings. There is some destruction of creation that takes place, but my goodness, I used to live near the Rocky Mountains. You want to talk about divine? I find it hard not to see God around me, in nature, in and through others. But I think it has to start with using your mind. The minds that God has given us with thinking. The other important part of the time equation that Peter presents here is this. And this is really important. Even though we are time-bound people, have chronological minds and understanding, that just means things unfold sequentially for us, can and do reason, we do, based on experience, we serve a God. Listen to this. If you don't take anything home this morning, we serve a God who is not bound by any of those things that we are. Right? Any of those things. None of them apply to God. So even though we are often stuck in the here and now and struggle in our faith in terms of the there and then, like where is it? Why isn't it happening? Teachers of Scripture tell us that people like Peter and Paul particularly expected Jesus to return in their day and age. Expected, they believed. My father-in-law, when he was dying, he said, God's going to heal me, God's going to heal me, God's going to heal me. He got angry with him. He was like, well, you're dying. But God's going to heal me, God's going to... And I think for him, it was like faith until the end. God healed him at the end. Right? That kind of faith. So even though we are stuck in the here and now and struggle about the there and then, we can hold on tightly to the promised hope yet to come. We can. We really can. Because God's not bound by any of those things. circumstances and situations and impatience. He exists outside of time that we are bound by. In God's mind, I would assume that this reality that we're in is just but a hair's width in the scope of it all, just a mere fleeting breath. It's nothing. There's a psalm, a wonderful psalm, Psalm 90, and in Psalm 90 there's this idea about, you know, consummation of history and destruction and those who, you know, will come up against God and those who live for God. And it says in verse 4, 1,000 years mean nothing to you. They are merely a day gone by or a few hours in the night. A few hours in the night. 1,000 years. And I don't think there's anything literal to be taken there in terms of, well, for God, so creation took 7,000 days because it's 7 days and 1 day is... No, I don't think that's what's taking place here. What's taking place here is just something that the writer is setting in, you know, kind of what we would call juxtaposition. 1 day, 1,000 years. Woo, long time, you know. It's an unfathomable concept for us, eternity and the scope of something without measure, time. You will not need your Fitbit in heaven. You will not need your watch or your phone. You won't need them because time won't matter. That's the point here. It's actually an uncomfortable concept for us because we can't get our heads around it. Try to define eternity. You always define eternity by saying, what? We talk about time. But how do you define something with time when it doesn't exist? And that, does that make your head hurt? It's confusing. It's frustrating. Peter moves on to talk about something here that I think is critically important. We need to catch. You know, I've probably shared this before, but patience is not one of the things that is I'm really known for. I get a little older. I think maybe I do a little bit get a little bit more patience. But I grew up with six sisters. I've told you that before, and we had one bathroom. And I always had at least three or four sisters living on the same floor with one bathroom. So one of them hung, you remember those Precious Moments calendars, like those little cartoon things? A cute little cartoon girl, and someone put it on the bathroom door. It said, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. I thought, wow, that's clever, you know. One of my sisters. The fact of God's existence beyond the confines of time, of schedule, of calendar, etc., brings home the realities of what we need to understand, one of the things we need to understand from this passage today, talking about patience. Patience. If you and I were not bound by time, imagine the patience that we could have in our life. I've always said there's only one thing worse than a lineup, and it's a long lineup. I'm just not patient, and I don't like lineups. I hate waiting for stuff. But can you imagine? Oh, what doesn't matter. I don't know. What do I have? Time? What's that concept? Like, I got forever. I could just wait in line here. It's all good. What about people you wait on? I'm not going to say you wait on your husband or your wife, but maybe that's a reality. I don't know. What if it didn't matter? And then we combine that with, you know, church just starts on Sunday at some time, so you never be late for church. It's like, it doesn't matter. I'll wait in the car. Whenever you get here, it's fine. Church won't start until we get there. Wow. Your patience would change, wouldn't it? What about waiting on someone to do something, or the fact that someone says they're going to do something and up till now they haven't? And you lose patience and faith and trust. But if time didn't matter, well, they could still do it. And man, our relationships would be different. Our expectations would be different. Everything would be different. We'd have more and more patience, I think. And this is it, the need, the medicine for all of our urgency, all our fretting and all our persecution, and the blessing of knowing that we serve a patient God. It says right here in the text, who does not want us to fall, but wants all of us to come into repentance. Are you not extremely grateful that God is patient with you? The end will come, as promised. And it's not unlimited. It says that in the text as well. But he's being patient with you. But he's still calling all of us into repentance. What is promised will transpire eventually. But he's a patient God. If you put your mind to work, if you think clearly, if you reason with the light of the sun shining into your world, you will see in a way that should create what I think are what I'm going to call three significant things. And if you want to write these in your notes this morning, there are three A's, and that's it. Acknowledgement, attitude, and action. Those three things. Acknowledgement, attitude, and action. Acknowledgement is this. It's followed up by three words that start with the letter R. Acknowledgement that God is real. Okay? Real. And that should create for you a great big wow moment. It should affect your worship. It should draw you to your knees when you understand that we serve a holy and awesome, eternal, patient, loving, kind God. And those are not just words that we just throw out in church every now and then because it sounds good in a service. No, it's real. And once you acknowledge that, your world changes. It has to. How can it not? You're acknowledging that God is real. And now when we stand up and sing the psalm that we're going to sing at the end, when we say 1,000 days, or better is 1 day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, we mean it because it's real. Right? So start with acknowledgement of something that is real. Secondly, have an attitude that is right. Have an attitude that is right. God is in control. That's the right attitude to approach all of the garbage that comes into your life, all of the stuff you can't figure out, all of the things that don't seem fair, all of the things that have affected you, the people that are getting you down, the relationships that are broken, the everything, all of the stuff. A right attitude says, God is in control. My situation is in His hands. May not seem like it right now, but if you think this through and you let Him have that control, you'll be better off. And also in that place, you understand that your life matters. And that's critical. Your life matters. And I think when you start to live this way and holy living becomes something that you long for because God is real and your attitude is right, I think that's when the patience starts to come for living this reality, when we wish we were in the then and there, but we are stuck in the here and now. Because God is not done with me yet. Not yet. And the last thing is action. You have a role to play. Action, take charge of your situation and act out. You have a role to play. If all of this is true, that we acknowledge that God is real, we have a right attitude, and our role is to take action, engage then in activities that matter. Engage then in activities that matter. It was fantastic yesterday to see all the people come out for Alpha and go, this is Saturday morning and I could be doing something else, but this is an awesome opportunity to engage in activities that matter. And that's what this kind of living looks like. Yeah, Christ is returning. He absolutely is. And so we can live lives of worship, lives of action, with right attitudes and right hearts, knowing that one day this will happen. Peter alludes in Psalm 90 in this section about, like I just said this, about one day in your presence is like 1,000 elsewhere. The idea is that being in His presence, nothing compares to it, nothing at all. Anything that we are forced to deal with in this life is incomparable to what it means to be in His presence. One day time, all time, will pass away. And the only defining dynamic that will remain is not time, but its presence, His presence. Time's our defining dynamic. When will we do this? How will we do that? Where will we go? What will we do? It's all based on time. We're time-bound people. One day, time, all time, will pass away, and the only defining dynamic will be His presence. Better is one day there than anything ever, period. Let's pray.